I suppose the first order of business this morning is to educate Mac on where Tucker's Crossroads is. It's a thriving metropolis just outside of Lebanon, Tennessee, which is just outside of Nashville, Tennessee. And they make wonderfully fine Tennessee country ham, which is about the best thing you can ever find to eat. Truth of the matter is, it's a very old congregation. It was established, I think the year was 1834. It was established by Barton W. Stone, one of the early restorers of New Testament Christianity, and has existed from that day unto this. Interestingly, it was established by Stone before he ever met Alexander Campbell, which indicates that two people, at least two people in different parts of the country, were reading the Word of God and finding in it the teaching of pure New Testament Christianity and restoring the Church of the Lord before they ever met one another. Secondly, let me say that I appreciate the opportunity to lead us in the discussion and the study of the Word of the Lord this morning. It's always an honor and a privilege, as well as a challenge and a responsibility. And I trust that, as Mac suggested, though based upon the fact that I and Kevin are both lawyers, that we would hear the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth from this pulpit today, I trust that we shall never hear anything else from it. That's why I love the preaching of Cecil Hudson, because he preaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and he does it in a kind and loving way, which is the way the Lord intended for that truth to be proclaimed. I love Cecil. I love his preaching. I miss him when he's gone. And to tell you the truth, I'd rather sit at his feet this morning than preach myself. I want to ask you a question this morning. What words, if spoken to you, would be the most welcome words that you could ever hear? I would assume that maybe for some of the young children in our assembly this morning, the words that they would most love to hear would be the words, "The toy is yours. I'll buy it for you." Now, my oldest grandson may get on me for this, but I'll just use him as an illustration. When Eric was probably 3 years or a little less, the greatest desire of his heart was a particular truck that he had seen at the toy store. And he was told how he could get that truck. All he had to do was save up his money. He had a small allowance, and when he had enough, he could buy it. Now, our kids were living in Alaska at the time, and so he could not tell Mimi and Papa, "I want it," and have it immediately. At least Mimi. But he started saving his little monies. And Jesslyn reported that every time they went to the store, he would say, "How much do I have? How much do I have?" And finally, one day, he asked her, he said, "How long is it going to take me to save that amount of money?" And Jesslyn calculated the time and the amount and said, "It's going to take you this long." And little bitty Eric, he was small once, looked up at his mama and said, "There's no hope." And he heard those words. Because Jesslyn couldn't take that, he went home with that truck. Those were the words that he most wanted to hear. What about the wives in our assembly this morning? Maybe for some of the wives in the assembly this morning, the word that they would most like to hear would be from their husband saying, "Honey, I love you. Somehow or other, men through the years have decided that it's not manly to say that. And some of them have become like the man who never told his wife that he loved her, and she complained about it, and he said, "Honey, I told you when we got married I loved you, and if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know." That's the attitude that is unmanly. In fact, I'd suggest it is ungodly. And wives love to hear those words. They mean something to them when spoken honestly and sincerely. "Honey, I love you." What about the husbands this morning? Now, some of the husbands, now, I would not be in that number, might like to hear the words, "Why, certainly, honey, you can go play golf today, and I will even caddy for you." I couldn't go play golf if I ever heard those words, because I'd die of a heart attack on the spot. But maybe the words we husbands would like to hear would be the words, "The promotion is yours. The raise is yours." What about a family? Well, maybe the word the family would like to hear would be the knock on the door and the statement, "This is Ed McMahon. You have won the publisher's sweepstake and you didn't even have to buy a magazine." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But you know what the problem is with all of these words? The problem with all of the words that we have talked about this morning is that they relate to earthly possessions and earthly relationships. And the Scripture tells us that these earthly possessions and these earthly relationships are going to disappear and be no more. The Apostle Peter told us in his second letter that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief, in the which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements are going to dissolve with intense heat, and the earth and all the works therein shall be burned up. They're going to disappear. They're going to be no more. Our sign out here reminded us of it this morning. The time's going to come when we'll leave behind everything that relates to mankind. And the same thing is true of earthly relationships. When Jesus was talking to the Sadducees about the resurrection in Matthew chapter 22, He told them that in the resurrection there shall be neither marrying nor giving in marriage, but they shall be as the angels in heaven. All of those relationships that bind us together and thus by their very nature separate us from others will be no more. Well, why then do we think that maybe these other words might be the words that we would like to hear? Maybe because our hearts are not in the right place. In Matthew 6, verse 21, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." And when we start thinking about the things that we would really want to have, that would really we want to possess, the things that would make us happy, if that answer relates to earthly possessions and earthly relationships, then we may need to examine where our heart is. Let me suggest to you that the words that we ought to want to hear, more than any other words, are the words in our text that was read for us this morning, "Come ye blessed of my Father." In that text, notice, if you will, that it places Jesus upon the judgment seat. It places Jesus upon His glorious throne. And whether we like to think about it or not, there is a judgment coming. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil." There is a judgment coming in which every person is going to be sentenced to eternal misery or happiness, to recompense or reward according to what he did during this period of trial and probation. And notice, if you will, that in this text, that judgment is committed unto the Son of Man. What a beautiful description that is of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul speaking said that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by righteousness through that man whom he hath ordained or appointed, and whereunto he hath given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of Man, will sit upon his glorious throne. There are several reasons why Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. But perhaps the one that means the most to us is that Jesus took upon himself our very form. And the Scripture tells us that in that form he was obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. It tells us that in that form he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. It tells us that being found in fashion as a man, he was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. He judges us as the Son of Man. He understands where we are. He understands where we have been because he has been there. And he's been there in the same form and in the same fashion that you and I have been. This passage tells us that when he appears to judge the world, sitting upon the throne of his judgment, his glorious throne, his coming will be a glorious appearance. Not like the glory of man. Turn over to Acts chapter 25, and in the 23rd verse, you'll read where Agrippa and Bernice came in for Paul to speak to them at the behest of Festus. And that 23rd verse says that Agrippa and Bernice came in with great pomp with their commanders and the prominent men. And those commanders weren't just any commanders. The Greek word tells us that they were commanders of thousands, of 8,000. 10 centurions and their troops under them. These were people who were way up in the army. And here came Bernice and Agrippa with their commanders and the prominent men with their pomp. And that word pomp is from a Greek word which you'll recognize, phantasia. We've heard the word. We know it means show, showy appearance, display, pomp. Literally, it means great fancy. The coming of Jesus Christ will be with glory, but it will not be with human glory. His first coming was in a cloud of obscurity. His second coming will be in a cloud of glory. And he will appear in his meridian luster for all of the world to see. And he will sit, the Scripture tells us, upon the throne of his glory. He's now set upon his Father's throne. And thanks be unto God, the throne on which he now sits is a throne of grace. Let us draw near, Paul said in Hebrews 4, verse 16, with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and receive grace to help us in time of need. Now Jesus sits upon a throne of grace. In addition to it being a throne of grace, it is also a throne of government. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, Luke said, "He shall be called great." He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The throne of David was a throne from which he governed the people of God. And so the throne of Jesus now is a throne of governance. But when he comes, he will not be sitting upon a throne of grace. He will not be sitting upon a throne of governance. He will be sitting upon a throne of judgment to determine who has received his grace and submitted to his governance. All earthly thrones, I don't care how majestic, I don't care how long the dynasty, I care not how long the glory, I care not for the number of jewels in the crown. All human thrones of all of the nations of the world, singularly or combined, will be as refuse when compared to the throne of the grace and the judgment of Jesus Christ. And when he appears upon that throne of judgment, all men are going to be summoned to appear before him. All men. From the very beginning of time, from the creation itself, to the very end of time, when the earth is destroyed and the Lord shall appear, will come before the throne of judgment. All men from Adam to the last one shall appear before the throne of judgment. All men from the outback to the greatest metropolitan centers of the world shall appear before him. But let us not leave it in the third person. All men, including the one in this pulpit, including everyone in every pew sitting in this building this morning, all men of every age will appear before the Lord and his throne of judgment. And there will be a distinction made. There will be a distinction between the redeemed and the unredeemed. Sometimes we seem to think that there are the people out here who are just gung-ho Christians, and they're the people over here who are just the reprobates and the worst folks in the earth, and somehow they're going to all be taken care of. And then there's this great unwashed throng here in the middle, and God's just going to sort of take care of them too. Folks, read your Bibles carefully. And you will discover that in the Scripture there is never more than one division and two groups of people. They are called the saved and the lost. They're called the redeemed and the unredeemed. They're called the saint and the sinner. But there are only two groups. There aren't any more. And this morning as you sit here before God and ultimately as you stand before the judgment throne of God, you're going to be in one of those two groups. There's going to be a distinction made in the parables of the kingdom. It's described as separating the wheat from the tares. It's described as separating the good fish from the bad fish on the shore. But there will be a distinction made in this life. The wicked and the godly dwell together. And sometimes due to the infirmities of the saints and the good morals of some of the sinners, it's hard to tell the difference as far as you and I are concerned. But let me tell you that the unerring eye of God, the judgment eye of God, as Jesus sits upon his throne of judgment, will have no difficulty at all in making the distinction, and unto the sheep he will say, to my right, and to the goats he will say, unto my left. In that day those two groups will be separated and parted forever. What does that say about some of our families that are here this morning? Where a husband is a member of the body of Christ and the other is not. Where the wife is a faithful Christian, the husband is not. What does it say? It says there's coming a day when there will be an eternal separation. The Lord knows them that are His, and that separation shall be so exact that the humblest of the saints shall not be lost in the crowd of sinners, and the best of sinners shall not be hid in the crowd of saints. The Lord knows them that are His. John chapter 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. The wicked shall not stand in the judgment, the psalmist said, Psalm number 1. Nor shall they be in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the sinner shall perish. Being thus divided, He will place the goats on His left hand and the sheep on His right. And oh, what beautiful words. To the sheep on the left, He will say, Come, ye blessed of my Father. To the sheep on the left, He will confer glory. Upon the sheep on the left, He will pronounce them blessed. His saying makes them so. He has redeemed them from the curse of the law. He has purchased a blessing for them, and He commands a blessing upon them. All of our blessings flow to us from God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And to those whom He has pronounced blessed, He calls them to come. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Welcome. 10,000 welcomes to the blessings of my Father. Come to me and be with me forever. You that followed me bearing the cross, now follow me wearing the crown. You who are the blessed of my Father, you are the beloved of my soul. You have been too long at a distance from me. Come into my arms. Take me by the hand and I will lead you gently home. I don't know how many of you watched the Kentucky Derby this year. I'm married to a Kentucky girl. It's a command performance at our house. There was a horse in that race who was called Came Home. And when I heard the story of that horse, it immediately became my favorite. Good, I'm not a betting man, because it didn't win. But what happened was, the owner said, I took that horse to the auction 3 times. And every time I took it, nobody would even bid on it, and it came home. And so, because it was the horse that nobody wanted, it was just natural to call it Came Home. Folks, when it came time for somebody to go to the auction block, Jesus said, I'll go. When it came time for somebody to be sold under the bondage of sin, Jesus said, I'll pay the price. And to everyone who will be obedient to His governance and receive His grace, He says this morning, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Did you hear it this morning? That which is last in execution was first in intention. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It is a kingdom. It is the most valuable possession. Where we can wear all the glories of the crown. Where we can enjoy the pleasures of the court. Those that here may be beggars and the ne'er-do-wells of life can be kings in glory with Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a kingdom prepared for you. Think how wonderful those blessings must be. For they have been prepared for you by the divine counsels, not as we've suggested an afterthought, but prepared from the foundation of the world. I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, and read a passage with me this morning. Beginning in verse 13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Did you hear that? All things are for your sakes. It's all been done for you. So that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The Father designed it for you and for me in thoughts of love and provided it for us in the greatness of His wisdom and power. The Son purchased it for us and has entered into it as a forerunner for us to prepare it. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is a prepared place for prepared people. It is prepared for the sons of God. And the tenure by which we receive it is by inheritance. It is not received by any payment or procurement of our own. As Augustus Toplady wrote in the great hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. But it is procured by God for us in the act of making us sons. Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 and 27 tells us how that is done. For ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ did put on Christ. As Paul told the Romans, through that act we've not received the spirit of adoption again unto fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the 17th verse of that same 8th chapter of the Roman letter tells us that we are heirs of God. And listen to it this morning. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Truly, the greatest words that we could hear would be in that day, Come ye blessed of my Father. But verse 41 is in the context as well. The wicked shall go into everlasting punishment. Oh, well, I'm not wicked this morning. You are if you're not a son of God, no matter how good you are, no matter how good a father, good a citizen. The Scripture classifies you on the left. That's where the wicked are, if you're not a son of God. The righteous shall go into everlasting life. And good people, it is life. It is life in the most real sense. It is life in the only way that makes any difference. And the Scripture tells us that it is eternal life. There's going to be no death to end it. There's going to be no old age to bring infirmity to it. There's going to be no sorrow to embitter it. It is life eternal. How wonderful it is to realize that when time for us shall be no more, we may open our eyes and see the glorious face of the Son of God, reaching His hand down to ours and say, Come, let me lead you gently over into the city prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Where we can say a glad hello and never say goodbye. Where no hearse will ever roll down a golden street. Where no crape will ever hang upon a mansion door. But we can join with the redeemed of the ages to praise God in glory forever and forevermore. Come ye blessed of my Father. God places before you today in the words of Scripture a blessing and a curse. And you determine which you will receive. The choice is yours. Jesus is tenderly calling. Will you answer that call while we stand and while we sing?